Father in heaven, pray that you would watch over us here tonight as we open your word. Help guide our hearts and minds, and help us to understand that your word is, it's not an instruction book, it's this love letter from you to us for helping us understand what life's all about, how much you love us and what you've prepared for us, and the joy of what it means to live for you and to walk with you. So help us, Father, in our walk with you as we understand more and more of your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for these that we've mentioned. Pray for Jan. Pray for her in this upcoming surgery she's got. Father, we pray for those like Noreen that are, and they're her family, in these closing moments of her life. We pray that you would be honored. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for this opportunity to gather here tonight. For it's in your holy and precious word we pray. Amen. Amen. If you will, I'd like you to turn over to the tiny little book of Philemon. Philemon. It is one chapter, 25 verses, but it's all about relationships. And so take a look at that. We're going to take a look. It's going to take us a couple of weeks to get through this tiny little book. You know, the difference between repentance and a mere apology. I mean, I'm sure you have had some people apologize to you before, and at the end of that apology, you just kind of looked at them and said, wow, that was not much of an apology. I was, especially kids, I had Sadie and Graham with me the other day, and I don't know which one smacked the other one. But anyway, I turned around and said, okay, that's it. You apologize. And it took us quite a while to get through the fine, I'm sorry, you know, well, that wasn't an apology at all. And you had to kind of work all the way through it to the point where, you know, and even then they obviously were not real heartfelt in the whole thing, but it sounded a little bit better. But that's the idea that we have, and maybe I could make this distinction. Repentance is completely different than an apology. An apology sometimes comes across a lot like an excuse. And I've had people apologize like this. Well, I'm sorry if you got offended by that, which really means you're an idiot for being offended by that. So I guess I'm sorry that you're such an idiot, that kind of a thing. That's how that comes across. And so here we are dealing with this. You know, that's a whole lot different than if someone said, look, I was completely thoughtless and so sorry for what I did. Would you please forgive me? That's a whole lot different than, well, you know, I guess if you're upset about something, I guess I'll need to apologize, that kind of thing. And that's what sometimes we're dealing with. I love this. Matthew, and we'll get there. We'll get to Philemon, of course, you know me. Matthew 3:8. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay? The repentance we find throughout Scripture keeps coming up over and over and over again. We're never asked to make an apology to God. We're asked to repent. And here it says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Acts 26:20 says, they should repent and turn to God, and listen to this, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. See, action is proof of the genuineness of an apology or true repentance. There's got to be some kind of action. If there's not action, then there really wasn't any kind of repentance. There wasn't any kind of change of behavior. And without change of behavior, there's no, it's just an acknowledgement that I've done wrong, but I'm not really sorry for it. I'm not going to change. And so here he's saying both of these things bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, there should be some fruit that comes from repentance. And then the next one he says, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. Turn to God and bear fruit. Do something. Perform deeds. There should be some change of behavior if there really was a repentance here. There's a term, it's almost become a cliche, but forgive and forget. And I challenge folks to be able to say, number one, I don't know that that's the way that we say it. I don't think it's biblical. Number one, I don't think that it's possible. I do not think that forgetting is possible. It depends on how deep the hurt. If it's nothing, who cares? But if it's something really, really serious, you're never going to forget it. So the whole idea of, hey, you need to be godly, God has forgotten ours, and I would challenge you with that. And we're going to get into Scripture, and I want us to look at that. For this, it says, Hebrews 8:12. It says, "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." See, they say that. See, there's one. God has forgotten your sins. Well, wait. Isaiah 43:25. "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." I will not remember your sins. So some would say that that means that God has forgotten your sins. But it does not say that God forgets your sins. He says he remembers them not, which basically means I'm not going to bring them up to you. Now, that's a big deal. Judy's has an incredible memory. Judy really does have an incredible memory. And sometimes we'll be discussing things from different points of view. And she will, what's that?
Calmly, I'm sure.
Calmly. We do calmly. And then she will remember back. And I'm thinking, stop remembering back, okay? I'm trying to remember back myself, but she just has a better memory than me. And it's that idea of bringing something up. That's kind of, here you are bringing up my past. God says, forget that. You're supposed to forget. There's nowhere in Scripture really that tells you that you're supposed to forget the sins that somebody has caused against you, but you are to remember them not. So what's the difference? One of them is I simply stop bringing them up. When those thoughts come up and when that memory comes up, I stop myself from bringing those. God, how's God going to forget our past sins? He doesn't. He knows everything that's ever happened. He knows every word that's ever come out of your mouth and my mouth. He knows every action that we've ever performed. But because of the blood of Christ, he no longer counts those sins against us. He doesn't remember those and bring those up before us. And every time we turn around and go, oh yeah, yeah, do you remember what you did? You know, we do that. We remember our sins, but he does not. He does not remember them. He does not bring them. He doesn't bring a recall up to that. So it's not the idea that God's saying you have to somehow wipe those out of your memory, because that's really impossible. It's a matter of saying, stop bringing those up. Stop digging up the past. Let's live in the current right now. You've already, those things have been forgiven. You forgave somebody for that, so stop going back to that. That's what he's basically saying. So when we get to Philemon, Philemon is about relationships and reconciliation. That's what the whole book is really about, these 25 verses here. It's about this guy by the name of Onesimus, by the way, which means, his name means useful, okay? Onesimus, he was a slave of a believer named Philemon, and they lived in Colossae. Apparently, Onesimus had stolen some things from Philemon, and then he had fled. He had ran away. At some time, while Paul's on his journeys or he was under arrest, he may have bumped into him somehow in Rome, and while Paul's there under house arrest, but somehow Paul has gotten close to Onesimus, and he then becomes a child of God. He gets saved, his life is turned around, and then Paul writes this letter, and it's about the same time that he's writing some of the other letters, and he gives it to Onesimus, and he sends Onesimus back to Colossae, back to Philemon, and say, I want you to go back to where you once served as a slave, and I want you to present this letter to him. And he wants Philemon to basically read this letter in front of the whole church there that was meeting in his home. We know a little bit about Philemon. It says in Colossians 4:7, it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a brother, beloved brother, and faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So here he is, Paul writing, and he's here. That's the letter of Colossae. There's some evidence that along with this letter of Philemon, he also carried Ephesians and Colossians and the letter to the Philippians. He may have carried those letters too. Those were all written while Paul was in prison in Rome, all those letters. Now, they may have carried them at separate times, but it appears that maybe he wrote all those letters and then handed them to Onesimus, and Onesimus carried them back to a place where it would have been frightening for him to go. At the very beginning of Philemon, it says this: Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Alphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that is truly a godlike character, and we're supposed to be godlike in our character, we're supposed to develop that, loving, kindness, gentleness, patience, but one of those huge things that we sometimes, it's hard for us, is forgiveness. And it may be that you're really, really good at forgiving normal things, but it's when it comes down to stuff that's really hard. I mean, it's really bad. And if you live long enough, somebody has hurt you really bad. It just takes a time. When I was a kid, high school and early into college, I didn't have any enemies. I didn't have to forgive anybody. Nothing bad had ever happened. But I got a little older, and bad things started happening. And bad things happening to people that I love. And that idea of trying to forgive is difficult at times. And you think you've done it. You think, you know what? That bad thing happened. I forgave that person. And then you bump into them at Kroger's. And you're thinking, oh, man, I was hoping a truck had run over that person, you know? No, you don't really think that. But still, you still realize, I haven't quite forgiven that person. I haven't quite moved on. I thought I was a lot better with that than I am, but all of a sudden they're in front of you again, and all that stuff comes back up. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalms 86:5: for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. We're never more like Christ than when we forgive. And so, of all the qualities, that is one of those God-type qualities that we need to work on. It's one of the most difficult, but we need to work on it. There's so many places in Scripture that give us an example. We won't go through all those, but the prodigal son is an incredible example of forgiveness. The father forgiving the son for all that he does. And I've preached on this, one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, about how the father runs and embraces the son and brings humiliation upon himself, and so that his son would be protected. Just an amazing story of that. You have Matthew 6:12, which is a part of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Here we are, again, forgiving those. Beatitudes, when you go to Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy basically means forgiveness. Mercy means I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to have mercy is not giving you what you deserve. Grace is giving you something you don't deserve, like a gift, but mercy is holding back something you deserve, like a punishment. So there's a difference when you say mercy and grace. It's not a repeating of things. It's actually coming at something two different ways. Mercy, I don't get death and hell. Grace, I get heaven. That's the kind of thing we're looking at here. And he says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So here we go back to this idea that Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians are all written in prison. Sometimes they're called the prison epistles, by the way. And in those, it's kind of interesting that they carry also a real heavy message of repentance. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Turn to Colossians, and it says in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then, you know, you turn to Matthew. I love this example. There's Peter again. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times, because Peter's been counting apparently. And he says, okay, I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you six times. I'm now at seven. How often do I have to do this? And of course, we know the Lord's response. He says, I do not say seven times, but 77 times. And you can imagine Peter's face right there going, oh, this is going to be a long day. This is really bad. It's just not good. But that idea that I just have to keep forgiving somebody, and you think, well, that's ridiculous. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to keep being a victim for somebody. That's different. I can remove myself so I don't have to be inflicted upon. That's okay. But it's saying that if somebody has wronged me, then I forgive them. If somebody else comes up and wrongs me, I forgive them. If somehow they got to me again and they wrong me, then I still forgive them. That's Christ-like. That's the way that Jesus has treated me. He has forgiven me the same thing over and over and over again, and you too. That's how we are. That's how we look at this. And so it's this whole picture of that. Matthew 18:32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. This is right after Peter said this, and so he gives him this parable. You wicked servant, I forgave you all your debts because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. You know that that's the end of that whole parable where he owed too much and he couldn't pay it. So the guy said, okay, I'm just going to wipe out your debt. And he leaves the jail, free as a bird, goes out, grabs somebody that owed him just pennies, you know, strangled him, threw him in jail and said, give me everything you have. So then the guy comes back and says, oh, no. And he says in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh when it comes like that to say, I have to forgive or I'm not going to be forgiven. It's pretty good motivation, too, to forgive, by the way. Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The reason I added those in there is because we have a tendency to say, well, I'm supposed to forgive, but it's no big deal. God comes in Hebrews 12 and says, if God loves you, he's going to discipline you. He's going to parent you, and a good parent disciplines his children. Sometimes the discipline of the Lord comes in a variety of ways, and we don't want that. And he's saying here, you need to walk with mercy and show mercy to others just as you have received mercy, or there's a chastisement to come. So we'll get back to Philemon. All right. Philemon, and there we already read through verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace and peace to you from God our Father. I love this because it's very unusual for Paul. If you'll notice right there in the very first verse, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's a very unique beginning for him. And I think he's setting up a way in which to talk to Philemon. He's a prisoner, okay? And he's writing these letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and this one here in prison. And I think he's coming to him saying, look, I have reasons to be angry also. I'm in prison, falsely, by the way. And he says, I'm in prison for Jesus Christ, which I love that part because the Romans would say he's in prison because they captured him and they threw him in jail. Paul would shake his head and go, I'm not in jail because of you Romans. I'm in jail because Jesus Christ put me here. Jesus wants me here or I wouldn't be here. If Jesus wanted me somewhere else, he would have put me somewhere else. So I'm going to make the most of where I am. Jesus obviously has a plan in this. I don't understand it. But for whatever reason, he didn't do anything wrong. He's just out preaching the gospel, and now he finds himself in prison. It's not like he did something horrible and put himself there. This is something that God has put him in prison, and he's like, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner of the Romans. I love his point of view. Philippians 4:22 says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's house. That's Paul writing. He says, by the way, I'm here visiting with Caesar's household. I'm under arrest. And apparently there was so much interest in him that people from Caesar's house would go and talk with him. And he says, even people though, he says, especially those, all the saints are greeting you. He was witnessing and getting some of the people in Caesar's own household saved. He says, some of the saints are greeting you, especially those of Caesar's household. Some of Caesar's own household were saved because of where Paul was at that time. So it's an incredible thing. He's in prison to preach Christ. He's in prison for the sake of Christ, and he's in prison by the will of Christ. That's how Paul looked at things. So now he's writing this letter to Philemon, and he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is what I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And Timothy, our brother, I love this. He's passing, at this point, he's kind of passing that baton on to Timothy because he's going to be taking over for that. And then it says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. We believe that Philemon was the head of the household there. And from what it said earlier, later, that was also the church that was meeting in his home. He had the home church there. And we also, when it mentions here and it says, Apphia, we believe that there's strong evidence that might have been Philemon's wife, Apphia. Okay? And then it also says, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, there's some that strongly believe that that would have been Philemon's son. So he's talking about Philemon. He's kind of the head of the church there, his wife who was faithful in the Lord, and his son who was a fellow worker, and he may have even been with Paul on some of his journeys. We know from Colossians 4:17 when it says this about Archippus. It says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. That would be what we believe is his son or a younger man in the church that is on fire for the Lord and God had sent him out to do more ministry and stuff. And so he said, hey, and these are letters that are going out at about the same time. And so here's Archippus being encouraged at the same time. Going back to Philemon, and it's this one he mentions, and the church in your house. And so he's wanting this letter to be read in front of his family, in front of the whole church gathered there in his home. And then he says this, grace to you and peace. I love it when he says that. Grace would mean your salvation, okay? And peace would be the result. Grace would be the fact that that's how you get salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And then the peace would be the result of that salvation. So he says this, when he says grace and peace, it kind of wraps that whole idea of salvation. You've been saved and you have the peace of salvation upon your heart. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it when he ties the two together because people, especially the Jews, would have considered that extremely blasphemous to put God the Father and Jesus Christ in the same sentence as if they were the same, had the same mind, it came from the same place, thinking that God and Jesus are in the same place now, be blasphemous. And of course, we understand why. So you think of the purpose of the letter. Number one, it's to demonstrate the nature of Christian love. It's to reveal the work of God's providence in Paul's life and in Philemon's life. It's an example of the way that Christians deal with each other in courtesy and manners and love and acceptance and patience. So it has to do with Christian relationships, which is really important. And that it talks about the effect of a conversion, a real conversion. If somebody is saved, then it should be played out in their life. Somebody can't say, well, I accepted Jesus in my life, but then they don't ever show any signs of it. They're not forgiving, they're not kind, they're not caring. They've come to know Jesus, but they're living the same way they always have lived in the world. There's no growth there, okay? Now, we're going to get into this. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but the first from verse 4 through 7, that's really about God's, it's really about Christian character. And he's going to focus on Philemon's character. And he's setting Philemon up for action there. When you get into verses 8 through 18, he's going to talk about the action in Philemon's life. And then when you get into 19 through the end of the chapter down to verse 25, he's talking about the motivation behind that. So he talks about his character, he talked about his actions, and then he's talking about the motivation for all of that as he works through this little short letter. We live in a strange time. And I say that because today there's almost this feeling that you don't ever have to ask anybody to forgive you. In fact, there's books been out. there was a book out written, You Did Nothing Wrong. I always love that, the title of the book. I've not read it, but I'm thinking that's got to be a messed up book, because it's going to be talking about the fact that no matter what you've done nothing wrong. You're perfect. I'm perfect. Stand in front of the mirror and tell yourself every day, yeah, I'm perfect, I'm perfect, and then leave the house with that thing, thinking that. Instead of saying, I'm a worm, and I'm saved by grace, and it's only by God's grace, and I owe this huge debt of gratitude to the Lord, and I'm going to pour my life out for other people. No, it's all about the fact that you're perfect the way you are. You don't need to change anything. Anything you think is right. It's this kind of a crazy kind of idea. Another book that is out, it was entitled, It Wasn't Your Fault. I love these ideas as, look, you don't have to ask anybody to forgive you. It wasn't your fault. You're a victim. You're perfect the way you are. It just goes on and on. That's the world we live in, all right? So, let me listen to this. Ephesians 4:26. We're jumping around these three letters, obviously. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I know that you've never done that. You've never gone to bed angry with each other. That never happens, right? Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Now that's huge. What happens is we give Satan a foothold. Anger gives, and unforgiveness gives Satan a foothold into our heart and into our life to turn it into bitterness. 2 Corinthians 2:7 says this, you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Anyone whom you forgive, down in verse 10, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Verse 11 says, so that we may not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his design. This idea of I'm going to forgive and I'm going to continue to forgive because I don't want Satan to have a foothold. I understand what he's trying to do. If he can get me angry, then he can get me bitter. And if I get bitter, then my heart will turn hard and Satan has a foothold into my life and in my behavior and everything around me. And I've seen that happen. You have too. I've witnessed marriages dissolve because of bitterness. I've witnessed friendships dissolve because they allowed bitterness to come in, and there's unforgiveness, and that anger just rotted their heart and then they ended it. I've seen churches torn and ripped apart because of the... And it's almost embarrassing when you, if you track it back to what was the argument about, you know, what was splitting that marriage apart, and what was splitting the church apart or something. And it comes down to the people getting their feelings hurt and not being willing to forgive each other and not being able to look beyond that. So it says, love covers over a multitude of sins. And that's why we're in relationship together. So this whole thing, and then it also hinders our relationship. Matthew 6:14 says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's a pretty harsh reality. Doesn't mean that we have to say, you know what, I forgave the guy for stealing some money from me, and so, and out of my forgiveness, I gave him my bank account number. So I would just be stupid, okay? No, we don't do that. But it does mean that I've got to get beyond some of the things that people have done that are hurt. And like I said before, it hurts a whole lot when they hurt somebody you love, even more so than yourself. But to be able to say, I've forgiven that person, I've moved you beyond, it's no big deal, and I'm going to let it go because I want my Heavenly Father to forgive me. And it's a direct relationship here. I don't believe that we can lose our salvation if we get hung up on that. But I do believe we can lose our joy and we can lose the ability to be effective in the kingdom. And there's nothing worse than a miserable child of God. And there's a whole bunch of those wandering around. And it's the reason why is because they're living outside of the blessing of God. As a child of God, he's disciplining them and they're outside of that. And I don't want to live like that anymore. So here you have Philemon, and he's been sent back. I mean, Onesimus been sent back to Philemon to talk to him. I think it's kind of strange. I was listening I was reading a commentary about what would happen when you broke laws back in those days. If you were a fugitive, if you ran away as a slave, they would take an iron and they would burn a big F on your forehead for fugitive. It was actually a different name, but that's what it meant, was that you had run away. You were a fugitive. It was a big scar on your forehead, kind of like the A, the scarlet letter that people would wear. Well, that's kind of that burns it on your head to say, you were once a slave and you ran away, so you really can't be trusted anymore. Don't know if that happened to him or not, but that was the idea. You would never go back to your former employer or your former master because of what would happen to you. So here's that whole four. Let's get into verses four for a few more minutes. Go into verses 4-7 to talk about this character issue that I was talking about. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Just praying with thanksgiving every time he thinks about them. Because I hear of your love and your faith. Basically, that when it says I hear, it's in the present tense. So it means I'm continuing to hear. I keep hearing about your love. I keep hearing about your faithfulness. That's what he's saying here. I keep hearing about that. That you have the love and faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. Now he pushes here because he keeps saying this thing as, I hear your love in all the saints. By the way, I'm sending Onesimus back. He's now a member of the family of God. I heard that you're loving all the saints. I'm hoping you're catching, the drift here. Onesimus is in the family. I heard you love the family. He's in the family now. But he makes these two statements, and that's the love and faith of Jesus and this love for the saints, which I love this. And it's as if Paul is saying, Philemon, I need to depend on you. I've heard about your love, and I've heard about your faithfulness, so I'm sending Onesimus back to you, and I'm dependent on that. And he says in verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective, in other words, may have a result, for the full knowledge, the rich, deep, experiential, experiencing the kind of thing, knowledge, of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So he hammers away at poor Philemon, setting him up to say, here in this first part of the letter, I've heard you're loving, I've heard you're forgiving, and I'm hoping that as I've heard about the effectiveness of your faith, that your faith would have worked itself out, and that there would be full knowledge of every good thing. You understand what God talking about. You know what it means to have God bless you. He's saying, I hope this has worked its way out in a practical way, and that you're not just a head Christian, that it's actually worked its way, your way out in your behavior, okay? And then, and I love when he says, of every good thing that is in you for the sake of Christ. He's talking here about the fact that God has put things in us that we don't have ourselves. Every good thing that is in you is that which is Christ put in you. Now that I have the Holy Spirit living within me, I didn't have it within me to forgive before, but now that I have the Holy Spirit living in with me, I do. When somebody says, well, Pastor, you don't understand, I could never share my faith, or I could never be kind, or I could never be loving, I'd say, well, that's fine, maybe you can't. But if you're genuinely saved, then the Holy Spirit lives within you, and the Spirit inside of you can do things that you could not do on your own. But you have to be in touch with that. You have to live that out. Take a look at verse 7 there. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. In other words, he's basically saying, you have a very authentic love. You have refreshed me. You have been kind. I've heard about your faithfulness. You have been a huge help and a great source of joy and comfort. So basically, he's setting him up, and we're going to end there because we'll get into the next as he basically talks, saying, if this is genuine your character, what I've heard and seen and felt from you, then I'm putting you to the test. And I'm going to put, in that way that somebody said, you have to be careful if you ask God for patience, because he'll put people in your life that will make you impatient. You have to be careful that you're asking for strength, because he's going to put something in your life that's going to take a lot of spiritual strength, That's the situation here. He's going, okay, You've been faithful, you've been loving, you've been kind. Well, I'm sending the guy that stole from you and abandoned you, and I'm sending right back into your home, and let's see how your faith plays out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that we would have a faith that works itself out in action. We wouldn't just talk about loving people and being kind and forgiving and full of mercy and grace ourselves, but that we're so in touch with what you've done for us that we would be loving and gentle and kind with people. That you could send any person on the planet here to our church and we would love and embrace them and nurture them and help show them your word and encourage them to be saved and to see their life transformed. That we would never be satisfied by allowing somebody to come in and be that way, not at all, but we would want to embrace them and introduce them to the only hope they have, which is Jesus. But Father, I thank you for that. I pray that our faith would be a faith of action, not just on paper. We love you, and I just pray that you would guide us now as we go through the rest of this week, especially be with those that are hurting in a very special way. Which in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. We will see you all Sunday morning. Remember, a couple